And thank you so much for that beautiful reminder. Thank you very much. We look forward to that regular feature of the band singing. Thank you. Well, just to keep you all informed, the Oliver family now have a new addition to the family. We've had Maisie, a name that was given by her previous owners, for 9 days now. And 9 days ago, Maisie was brought in from her shelter into the reception of the RSPCA. And she and the four of us had all become excited, Stephen especially, actually, at the prospect of her leaving the RSPCA after 7 months and us at having our very first family dog. It's taken 17 years of persuasion. So well done, Christian and Caitlin. Well, after having taken our time to find the right dog and after hearing some of Maisie's sad history, we were all ready to take her home. And just as we parted with some cash, having signed the paperwork, we were told that Maisie has separation anxiety. Something that we didn't know and something that which is just ideal for our lifestyle. And then we were told not to bath her until she feels settled. Anyway, I couldn't go back on our word, having seen our kids' faces. So obviously, we need to take this needy, stinky dog on a lead for walks. And as you'd expect, I can't but help compare Maisie in our home setting, who is fairly obedient and responds to her name, to Maisie in a walking the street setting, a dog who doesn't listen when reprimanded for chasing cats and not stopping to observe the traffic when crossing roads, a dog who completely disregards any of its owners on walks, to a dog who doesn't like to be parted from them when she's at home in her safe environment. Now, I could take this dog further by saying how happy and affectionate she is when we walk through the door to greet her at any time out of the house. And we could apply that to a church setting because she gets very kind of excited when we walk into the house. Although some of you may not enjoy being licked by each other, so I wouldn't recommend greeting each other on a Sunday like a dog. That's not a good idea. But if we were dogs, we could imagine how the dog may love the owner, especially the owner who feeds the dog. And yet in the big wide world, when there's so much distraction and so many other fun things going on, forgets who she belongs to. Well, we're not dogs. But perhaps bear in mind that we may not be too dissimilar. Do we get distracted from our master? I'm going to open God's living word at Revelation chapter 2. And if you'd like to follow with me. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The church at Ephesus had a lot of good attributes, and God, through John, encourages and commends them for their hard work, for their perseverance, for resisting sin, for enduring hardship, for not tolerating or even entertaining false teaching. And on the face of it, they look like a healthy church with healthy characteristics. Yet they have forsaken their first love, verse 4 says. In our previous church call that Stephen and I have been at, I certainly can understand how busy core program can take over, so much so that it becomes possible to forget the reason for being busy. And the spiritual temperature subsequently has been evident. And you may find too that when you feel that you are busy, you simply go through the motions of doing what you feel is right, what you feel you ought to. It could be that we sometimes may not be too dissimilar to the Church of Ephesus at certain points of our lives. The Church of Ephesus were busy being busy. They were at work in their community and in their church, yet they were so busy that they'd forgotten why they were busy. They'd forgotten their first love. Well, you may not or may wish to recall your first love. And if Stephen were here today, he's in Melbourne having another holiday. If you were here, I may not tell you that the first boy to set my heart beating was David Rowney of Chatham. There you go. And we used to think that we were going out with each other because we wrote to each other. You know those old days where you wrote on paper, pen, do you? It's lost on you. And you may still be waiting for your first love. Or your first love may indeed be the Rabbitohs. Or one of the other teams. For me, there's no other team than the Rabbitohs. But how passionate are its supporters? But anyway, your first love may have even unintentionally become something else. We may, over time, without even noticing it, have developed a love for money, a love for being busy, a love for feeling needed, a love of, well, anything that we spend time thinking about more than we do about God. So test yourself. What do you spend the most time thinking about? I was going to answer food, but I won't. So it seems a little too obvious that the first love to which John points is the love we have for God. But that could well be what Revelation points to. I'm sure that some of our own experiences could allude to that. How easy it could be to go through the motions and forget to proclaim our love for God by our life. Is he Lord of our lives every day? When we're behind that driving wheel, when we're dealing with frustrating issues, do we sometimes forget our first love? Or could be the first love be the love that we have for God that isn't responded to by love for others? In the book of Ephesians, the love which Paul commended the Ephesian saints was their love for one another. When Paul praised the Ephesian church for its love, it was for a love for one another. Ephesians 1:15-16 says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And it also says, "Encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing." So in the book of Ephesians, the church is living out its love for God by loving others. Yet by revelation, something has gone awry. The love which the scriptures warn us about losing in the latter days is our love for one another. When the disciples asked our Lord about the signs of his coming, he replied, and it says in Matthew 24, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." I understand that as persecution increases in the last days, several things will take place. Some will be deceived by false teachers, and the Ephesians had done really well in preventing this in Revelation 2:2, it says. While others will fall away. Still others will suffer from a love which grows cold because lawlessness is increased. If I believe that the love which grows cold, once again, a love for Christian brothers and sisters, the reason it grows cold is because associating with those who are persecuted will likely bring persecution upon the one who loves his brother. Persecution, in Hebrews 10, tends to put love for the brethren to the test. And the Ephesian church had known much of this. Could it be that the first love refers to the love of God's living word? Have we forgotten our first love? Our first love of his living word. I have to say, and perhaps you have seen too, evidence of churches and core not growing because they neglect the word of God. To remind you, the church, the core is you and me. I've also been blessed to see God honour his people by growth, when they have been intentional in basing everything that is done in his name on his word. Is everything that we do based on his word? Do we take every opportunity to share his word? I speak to myself too. Do we use his word enough even here as we worship him in this building and all that is done in his name out of this building? And whack, let's not be slack. That's the best I could come up with. In proclaiming our first love. Instead, let us take all the positive attributes of all of those seven churches and just keep being who we are. Keep being who God wants us to be. The consequence for failing to correct their neglect of love would be to have the Lord remove the lampstand out of its place. Verse 5 tells us that. And I understand the lampstand to symbolise the church's function as a testimony to the world. Just as saints, like you and I, are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14 says, so the church too is a lampstand. And to remove the lampstand then may signify that the church's witness is lost. Whether this involves the removal of the church altogether is debated, but the city of Ephesus is a beautiful sight to see today. Yet it is true that the church at Ephesus no longer exists. And this warning does not in any way teach that one could lose their salvation. The issue here is that the testimony of the church in the world. Let us always share our testimony. Let us always share what God is doing in our lives. Let us share his blessings with each other and others. Let everything that we do point to him. The loss of testimony is directly related to the loss of brotherly love. Love for one another was not only commanded by Jesus, it was to be an essential element of their witness to the lost. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well known from John 13. Well known, but how well do we practice it? How well do I practice it? The love of the saints for one another is a powerful witness to the presence of the power of Christ. And when this is lacking, our witness is hindered. But there is hope, because there is always hope with Jesus. Always hope with Jesus. You see, the word first is used, which implies that the church of Ephesus once possessed that love. If they once had it, they can have it again. And the cure for the Ephesian church is threefold: remembrance, repentance, and renewed response. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, it says in Revelation 2, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. So the first step to recovery was to remember from where they had fallen, verse 5 says. The charge against the church is that They had at once time practiced love in a commendable way, but that had by neglect diminished. And the second step was to repent. True repentance goes far beyond sorrow. It's a change of heart and mind which results in a change of lifestyle and behaviour, literally turning away from wrongdoing. And this leads to the third step, which is to begin once again, to put love into practice. It is possible to feel more guilt over our lack of love for my Lord than to grieve over our lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe this should tell us something. Maybe we, like the Ephesian Christians of old, have been blindsided to this very critical area of brotherly love. What we may feel most comfortable about may indeed be one of our greatest problems. Let us seriously consider the rebuke of our Lord to the Ephesians, as our text reminds us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Ironically, those who talk the most about love, and unfortunately who attempt to do more in the area of love, are often those who have never come to experience the love of God in the person of Christ. And let me remind you that one cannot demonstrate the love of God toward mankind until you have first experienced the love of God toward you and accepted the love of God for you. The first and foremost commandment is not that we love our fellow man, but that we love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And the second is that we love our neighbour as ourself. Until you have come to experience the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, you cannot love others as God commands. Let us first experience God's love in Christ by personally accepting again his self-sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and then let us love others. Well, we've come to the end of our Revelation Churches series, and it may have been hard going for you and for me. And like other cities we've journeyed through, the city of Ephesus was noteworthy, the largest city of the Roman province of Asia. And by the time the gospel was preached here, it had a population of more than 250,000 people. And there have been some really lovely descriptions as we've journeyed through the churches of Revelation of other Revelation cities. They were all known for something, and the churches were known for something. And as we near the end of our study, the question is, what is this church, this call, known for? But actually, what are you known for? Because you and I are the church. What would you like to be known for? A person who walks closely with God? A person of prayer? In verse 1 of chapter 2, Jesus introduced himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And the Lord sovereignly controls his church, but he walks among the churches in fellowship with them. Here, the words spoken to the church may involve correction, but they are also spoken by a loving, living Lord who is intimately involved in the life of his church and who therefore compassionately encourages it. How many good things do you have to say about your church? And how many critical comments could we think of its people? If you're like me, you could probably come up with a list if you wanted to. But do you suppose that it was any different in the Church of Ephesus or in any of the churches addressed in Revelation? Note it well that both the commendations and the criticism of each church are few, but our Lord chooses to focus on a few things, good and bad, and that's good practice for us. The reason why many faults and many strengths are not mentioned is that there are not really all that many things which are crucial in the life of the church. The important thing for the church is to concentrate on the few things which are really priorities and to quit agonising about the others. The things which our Lord commends and those which he condemns are very important and instruct us as to what the priorities of his church should be. But the problems which are addressed in the letters to the seven churches are the problems which plague the church today as well, the church capital C. The problems of each of the seven churches are unique and are not attributed to any of the six churches, but God still loves the church and he still loves us in it. And just as the seven-branch candlestick in the temple gave light for the priests to see, the churches were to give light to the surrounding communities. And you see from all seven communities of the Revelation churches, they needed it. And Hamilton and Newcastle need that light too. So do other communities where there are other churches already are. Because other churches are not the enemy. Yeah, we don't embrace false teaching, but other churches are not the enemy. Instead, just as Jesus built the Ephesians up and encouraged them, he does that for us too. So let us encourage all who build in his name. The thing for all churches is that Jesus can extinguish any light that doesn't fulfil its purpose if it doesn't repent of its sins. He calls us to be the church. What did he say to Peter? "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So friends, be confident and be the church. Be the people he needs us to be. Don't be afraid to be the church. Don't be afraid to speak out to the lost. Not even hell will overcome the church. Yes, and that even applies to Salvation Army Corps. It may feel that we, the Salvation Army in this territory, may be feeling defeated, but nothing will overcome the church, nothing. Why? Because it is God's and not ours. It is his, and he still has work for us to do. He still has work for everyone here to do. Friends, so therefore be confident. We are already a community of hope, so let's be it. What are you afraid of? So let's be it. The band sang just before, "Jesus blows all fear away." The band sang it, and it's true. So let us not be distracted from being who God has raised us to be. Let us be confident in Christ. Confident in Christ. Just allow him to encourage you right now as we join together in prayer, as we sing together, Cornerstone, because he holds it all together. He holds the church together. He holds you and I together. And we can trust him for all things. We can trust him to help us to be confident, to be more confident for him, to be confident in his name, to be more confident in Christ, and stand up for what it is that he needs us to be standing up for, to just be the people that he needs us to be. Just ask him, what is it you require of me, Lord?